The gospel lesson for today comes from John's gospel. This is part of a four-chapter prayer which Jesus offers in John's gospel during the time he is with the disciples in the upper room. This comes from near the end of the prayer. It's a reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Listen to God's word today. Jesus is praying. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. Lord Christ, your prayers go before us. Continue to open our hearts to your word. Silence our voice, but lift up your own, that we might hear and respond this day as your faithful disciples. Guide us now in the name of Christ, who is our rock and redeemer. Amen. Human beings are meaning-seeking creatures. We want to understand our place in the grand scheme of things, and we want to reassure ourselves that life has meaning. Now, this is not a particularly new thing. Fly to Paris, and if you drive about 300 miles south of the capital city into the countryside, you will find archaeologists there who are painstakingly uncovering burial sites from the Neanderthal people, 50,000 years old. Now, the Neanderthal graves tell us something about the stories and myths of our ancestors. For example, the Neanderthals buried their dead in a fetal position, as if preparing the deceased for rebirth. Often in these sites, there would be fossilized animal bones that would be in the graves with the persons, suggesting that some sort of ritual accompanied the act of burial. And the fact that the ancestors did not simply discard the dead with indifference, but instead buried them with ceremony, points that they had an intuitive awareness that this reality is connected to a larger divine reality. We are meaning-seeking creatures, and part of the answer to that search on our part means believing that there is a divine plane of existence that exists alongside and supports our earthly plane of existence. Now, I say that that's part of the answer because believing in another plane of existence, believing in the realm of the divine, only has worth if you have some way to have contact with that realm and that divine. Early human societies believed and told stories of a sky god, a creator. But those earliest myths and stories had the sky god as someone very distant and totally disconnected from our daily lives. The earliest peoples also believed in a Mother Earth goddess, a goddess tied to the seasons of nature, who oversaw the very cycles of life and death. And eventually lesser gods were named, and idols were carved out of stone and wood, and stories propagated until all these things were swept off the table when the early Hebrew people taught a monotheism, faith in one God only. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength and with all your soul." Now it's interesting that to continue the Hebrews' path forward with a monotheistic faith still involves doing rituals like our ancestors of old. So I would explain it this way. Your head may understand and appreciate the depth of faith, how this world contains a rich interplay of human actions and divine actions coming together. And your hands may express the faith that you believe through the deeds of compassion and justice that you do. But the heart of faith is best shaped by a common life of worship, of prayer, and of rituals. For it is here with candles and cathedral spaces, with baptism fonts and water, with communion tables and bread and the cup, that faith can come alive. Now, I'll admit that may not be a popular view. Many people are quick to say today, "Oh, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. I believe in God, I don't have much time for the church." They insist they can be just as close to God out in a forest, or along a sandy beach, or on green, lush fields, where there's a slight dog leg to the left, but if you hit the 7-iron just right, and there's a tailwind, then all will be well in God's world. The challenge is that this type of spirituality is too often just me-centered faith. It's a spiritual perspective that's self-defined and self-focused. As imperfect as the institutional church is, it's here in these spaces, in these crazy, challenging religious communities of young and old and saints and sinners, that the deepest, truest part of faith in God is actually lived out. Now, to explain this, this is week number 3 of sermons using New Zealand illustrations. The Maoris of New Zealand self-identified themselves as Tangata Whenua, the people of the land. And they had a ritual that reinforced this self-identity, that reinforced the person's primal connection to their homeland. When a child is born, the placenta that surrounded the infant in the mother's womb is saved and then buried in the child's ancestral village, so that wherever people may wander in their life, a literal part of them remains behind and is forever grounded in their homeland. Secondly, when important things need to be discussed in the Maori community, the people would gather in a large common meeting house called a marae. They would remove their shoes, and they would follow very formal processes of who could speak and how decisions should be made. A visitor to the marae would be welcomed with a pohiri ceremony, and that would include the touching of the foreheads and of the nose. In this ritual, you look directly into another person's eyes, and you see them as a friend, not an enemy. But more importantly, in the touching of the noses, you are literally breathing the same air. So in that moment, the breath of life that God first gave makes you one with the person in front of you. And the stranger is now also Tangata Whenua. Now think about the rituals that give your life meaning. There are secular rituals like birthday parties in which you count out the candles and then blow them out with a special wish for the future. There are civic rituals like saying the Pledge of Allegiance or like voting in elections. Repeat after me, voting in elections that mark us as a nation brought together. But sacred rituals are the ones that are critical because they alone touch on the meaning of life itself. For example, prayer. When Jesus was preparing for his time of trial, he offered a prayer on behalf of his disciples, some of which you heard in today's gospel reading. He spoke about how through him, there is a fundamental connection now between the divine plane and the human realm. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. The prayer was calling for a coming together, a unity not based on organizational principles or doctrinal purity or even political convictions, a unity that instead was based on love. Jesus said, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, the ritual of prayer, done with intentionality, done as a community of forgiven sinners, done in a spirit of humility, done guided by Scripture, and enfolded in silence, is something at the very heart of Christian faith. On the same night when Jesus prayed with his disciples, he also gathered them around a table for a ritual meal. For too long, the communion table has been a point of divergence in the Christian world. Doctrinal difference over this sacrament keeps much of the church divided into two separate communions. Now, yes, it's true. Jesus said, "This is my body that is for you." Yet the bread means nothing by itself. Whether it is the literal body of Christ in a Catholic Mass, or the sign and seal of Christ's presence in a Protestant communion service. The bread only means something when it is ritually held out in our hands as we stand together and share the meal. It only means something when it's broken so that it can be given away freely and lovingly. It only means something when it nourishes a person who is hungry, or when it becomes a part of you so that whatever you do from that moment onward, it shapes you. By eating from the same loaf, then this ritual becomes part of the heart of faith. And then when Jesus was crucified and appeared to the disciples as the risen Lord, the women and men of faith then told his story to others in the world. And the ritual we associate with that part of the story is something that in a deep and profound way uses the most common of all elements, water. When Steve read the passage, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Philippi, and he went outside the city walls, not to places of influence, but to the riverbank. And there a group of women listened to him tell the story of Christ, and Lydia believed, and she and her household were baptized. Now the baptism ritual that you've just seen is actually far from mundane. It's not just taking a bath. It's not just getting wet. It's not going swimming. It's not getting your hair washed. In some churches, the worship leaders will tell you, remember your baptism, and then they walk down the aisle and they spritz you with water, splashing you in the face. And here you are trying to look all respectable, and water comes at you from all angles. But in many ways, that's actually closest to capturing what's at the heart of this ritual. The gospel of Christ directly challenges any approach to life that would have us ignore the divine realm and only live and move and focus on the earthly realm. The gospel of Christ grabs us. It rattles our cages. It shakes our foundations. It's a cold splash of water in the face, telling us to get over ourselves, to quit thinking that we're in control and we're all that matters, to kneel down for once, to strip off designer rags, and to put on the only clothing that is spotless because it's freely given to us and so it means something in the world. And at that point, then, water is poured over us. It's poured on helpless children as a reminder that no one earns a spot in God's guest house because everyone, from the youngest and tiniest to the strongest and the tallest, enters that house by grace alone. It's poured on acneed adolescents and creaky-boned old-timers and everyone in between. It's a ritual that creates community precisely because it does not allow anyone to control the guest list. And by sharing in baptism, by seeing the last shimmer of that water drying on someone else's forehead near to you, you take part in a ritual that's at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, if you've ever thought to yourself, when should I invite a friend to join me at church? When should I have them come and experience the diversity and the message of East Liberty Presbyterian? Well, I would have you come on a time when we remember the dead, when we baptize, when we share communion. These aren't times when the church is being its old, institutional, musty worst. These are times when the church is being its richest, ancient, sacred best. In these moments, God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, can open your guests' eyes and let them truly see what their heart longs to see. Trust me. T.S. Eliot, in Little Giddings, said, "History is a pattern of timeless moments." To move in the depths of faith, to act with hands of faith, requires the timeless moments of sacred rituals. It requires rituals that offer answers to the questions that have troubled our human souls for literally thousands of years. We pray and ask to the heavens, "Am I alone?" And the ritual voice replies, "No, you are not. Yahweh, I am who I am." We hunger for food and for community. And then the dead yet risen one comes to us and ritually says, "Share this bread, for I am with you always." We stumble and struggle and wonder if it all makes sense and will it ever be right when suddenly the water splashes us in the face and drenches us and the Spirit says, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." These are far more than hollow words and musty religious rites. For remember Jesus said, "I in them, you in me, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, that we may be completely one as we are one." Friends, that is the heart of faith. Amen. As a people professing what you hold dear, I invite you to stand and join in saying the affirmation of faith, the creed printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.